Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm into my fourth week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled Christian Philosophy. And I tell you, I think that this has been a powerful, powerful series. The word philosophy is describing the way you think, a paradigm, a worldview, and whether you know it or not, everything that happens is filtered through your philosophy. And if your philosophy is flawed, then your conclusions and your actions are going to be flawed. And so we've been discussing that there needs to be a Christian philosophy. We've talked about how that the Word of God needs to be the foundation of everything that you believe. And sad to say, with a lot of Christians, they don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. That's wrong. You need to have a philosophy that says God's Word is absolute. If God says it, then that's what He meant. I'm going to follow it, and God's Word trumps everything that I think. We also talked about how that you need to have a philosophy where Jesus is Lord and where you just submit to Him and you don't lean under your own understanding. Of course, that's interrelated with that first point about having the Word of God as absolute in your life. We've talked about how you have to have a relationship with God. If Adam and Eve would have understood the true nature and character of God, if they would have had a better relationship with Him, they never would have bought into this lie that Satan gave when he said that God is trying to hold them back and keep them from reaching their full potential. See, that's inconsistent with God. That's inconsistent with the actions that we now know to be the true nature of God as revealed through the Word of God. If they would have had a better relationship with Him, they wouldn't have ever believed that God was this mean, harsh, angry God. And then the last few days, what I've been doing is just kind of amplifying on that point, because there are some things in the Bible that make it look like God was mean and angry. He killed people for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He struck people with leprosy. There's an angel that went out and killed 186,000 Syrians in one night who had come against the nation of Israel. And you see a wrath and a harshness and a punishment of God. We illustrated it in 2 Kings chapter 1 and contrasted that with Luke chapter 9, where in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah called fire out of heaven and killed 102 men. In the New Testament, Jesus' disciples tried to emulate that and do the exact same thing, and Jesus rebuked them for doing what Elijah did. I don't know how people can see these two things and not realize that God has made a difference in the way He deals with people. Now, God, His nature is the same, but the way He deals with us is differently. The same as if, you know, you don't treat your neighbor's kids the same as you treat your kids. You have a different relationship with your kids. And prior to being born again, the people were not truly born again. They didn't have this relationship with God. God had to deal with people under the old covenant differently than He deals with us under the new covenant. So, see, just like a parent, if you were talking about me, I would treat my neighbors differently than I treat my own kids, but yet I'm the same in both instances. I haven't changed. It's the fact that they weren't a part of me. They weren't in my covenant. They weren't in my family. Likewise, God dealt with the human race differently prior to the new birth. But when Jesus came and redeemed us, and we now have become the children of God, and we are God-possessed, God deals with us differently now than He used to under the old covenant. And my reason for bringing all of this up is to say that some of the harshness and the wrath and the severity of God that we see under the old covenant is because Jesus hadn't died for us yet. But now that He has come, and now that we are born again, and now that we've become a new creature, well, God deals with us differently, not because He's changed. We've changed. We are now His children in a way that we never were before. And see, if you understand this, then it helps you to understand what the true nature of God is. Again, I make reference to the fact that I'm offering this book that I have entitled The True Nature of God as an additional offer. I did that last Friday and then yesterday and then today. This is a separate offer because I'm just giving you a real brief description on this. I'm not going into detail. And if this has piqued your interest, if you want to know more, which I really recommend it, you need to know the nature of God. You need to harmonize the wrath of the old covenant with the mercy of the new covenant. You need to get that figured out. And so if you want that, we are offering those materials. Please take advantage of it. Let me turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read some verses to you that will help illustrate this same point. It says in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." You know, that's a little wordy in the King James. It's kind of hard to understand, but that is powerful. I've got hours of teaching on this. You not only don't need to know the Lord after the flesh in just a carnal way, you have to know Him by the Spirit. You not only don't need to just judge people on their external, judge them on the color of their skin and things like that. That is prejudice. It's wrong. You shouldn't know people that way. You ought to be able to know people heart to heart. And all of that's true, but also you need to not know yourself after the flesh. You don't need to just look in the mirror and search your soul, how you feel about things. You need to know who you are in the Spirit, and you only get that through the Word of God. Man, there are some powerful things in that verse. And then in verse 17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, this is a startling statement by the Lord that if you are in Christ, old things have passed away. All things, not some things, but all things have become new. They aren't in the process of becoming new. Many people struggle with this because they say, well, now, wait a minute. I can't see everything brand new. I still get angry. I still have some of the same habits. I haven't been able to get over this. I'm getting better, but I'm not there yet. And some people struggle with this. But this isn't talking about in your physical body. If you were fat before you got saved, you're still going to be fat after you get saved. If you were a man before you got saved, you're still going to be a man after you get saved. If you were a woman before you got saved, you're still going to be a woman. Your physical body hasn't changed. And it's not talking about your soul either. If you were stupid before you got saved, you're still going to be stupid after you get saved. Now, praise God, the Holy Spirit can help you improve that and you can change. But I'm saying it's not automatic. Your thoughts don't instantly change. Your memories don't instantly change. Your body and your soul don't change. But in the Spirit, you become a totally brand new person. And a person who says, well, I just can't see that, that's because you're only looking on the outside, the physical part, or you're searching your emotional, mental makeup. And you aren't changed in those areas. But in your spirit, you are completely brand new. You are a new creature. One translation of this verse says, you are a new species of being that never existed before. In the Spirit, you are totally changed. Old things have passed away. All things, not some things, all things have become. Not are becoming, but have become. It's already done. In the Spirit, your salvation is perfect. In the Spirit, you are as perfect and pure and holy. The moment you get born again, as you will be a million years from now in eternity. Your spirit's not going to change. We will have to get a new body, and we'll also have our soul renewed so that we'll know all things, even as also we're known, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But your spirit is completely changed at the moment you get born again. Boy, that is a powerful truth. And then in verse 18 it says, "And all things are of God, who hath," past tense, "already been done, reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19 says, "To wit," or that's Old English for "to know that God," that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, before I go on with this, let me just say that the word "reconcile" is a word that we don't use a lot, and it's kind of a religious word that most people don't relate to. Here's what it's referring to. To reconcile means to make friendly again, or to bring into harmony. Like, for instance, if you tune a guitar and you reconcile those strings to each other, you bring them into harmony with each other. Or if you take a bank book your checkbook and you reconcile it to your bank statement, what you're doing is making what your record says and what the bank's record is harmonized to where they say the same thing. You're saying the same thing. You're bringing them into agreement. So when it says that God has reconciled the world unto himself, it means he made us friendly with him again. He took away all of the animosity. God's wrath and anger is not towards us anymore. We have been reconciled, made friendly unto God. And how did we do that? Look at this again in verse 19. To it, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How did he do it? Right here it is. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know how God made us friendly to him? You know how God reconciled us, made us to where we could say the same thing, and that this hatred, this animosity between God and mankind would be removed? He did it by not imputing our sins unto us. The word impute is a legal term, or it's an accounting term. That's what I meant to say, and it's an accounting term, like where you put something on the books. You know, one of the closest illustrations that we have today is a credit card. When you use a credit card, you buy something and you give them your credit card, you are not paying for that with that credit card. The credit card has your information embedded on that little magnetic strip. And when you give the business the credit card, you haven't paid for it. What you've done is give them the information so that they can impute this to you, so that they can bill it to your credit card company. They send that information to the credit card company, and then the credit card company sends you a statement, and you have to pay either that minimum balance or pay the whole thing off. And if you don't think that that's the way that it is, if you think you've already paid for it when you give them the credit card, well, then don't pay your statement when the credit card company sends it and see what happens. You will have it imputed unto you. It will be held to your account. You will have a collection agency come after you. Your credit will be hurt. You did not pay for something when you gave them the credit card. You just had it imputed unto you, put on the account, and then the account will be sent to you later and you have to pay it. So when it says that God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, what this means is that when we sinned, he didn't put that sin, record it, credit it to us, put it on our account. What actually happened, as you go on to read, let me just skip down a couple of verses. In verse 21, it says, "For he," speaking of God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God not only didn't impute our sin unto us, but he imputed it unto Jesus. See, some people haven't really thought through these things. And they think that God just, in a sense, turned the other way and is overlooking our sins and just saying, "Oh, it's like you never sinned. I'm just acting like it never happened." No, see, that's not consistent with the nature of God. God is a just God. God can't lie. God said, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. God pronounced a judgment on sin, and he can't just look the other way and act like we haven't sinned. And yet he loved us and wanted to have relationship with us independent of our sin. He wanted to reconcile us. So how did he do it? He didn't just say, "Well, I'm not going to impute sin anymore." No, he still imputed sin, but instead of imputing it to you, he imputed it to his son. See, it would be, again, go back to this illustration. If I went to buy something and I started to give them my credit card, it would be like me walking up, or let me redo this. Here I am giving my credit card, and instead God walks up and says, "No, instead of you paying for this, let me pay for it. Impute it unto me," and he gives them his credit card. He makes the payment. Now see, that's totally different than me going up to give a credit card and they say, "Oh, everything's free today. You don't have to pay for it. Nothing's going to be imputed for you. Just take it." And see, that's really not just. Things do have a cost. Even when you give them away, they do cost something. You know, I give away my materials and people think that, well, we just have an unlimited resources. No, it costs. We're just saying that we'll pay it. We'll help those of you who are in a situation where you could not or would not get it, and so we help you with it. But there's always a cost to things. You can't be really just and say this is free, it costs nothing. Everything costs something. It costs money to produce a product, to get it to the store. And if I went up to pay for it and they said, oh, it's free, you don't have to pay anything, that really wouldn't be just. So God didn't just sit there and say, oh, let's just forget sin. Let's not impute sin anymore. No, it still had to be paid for. But instead of accepting my credit card, instead of imputing it unto me, God says, put it on my account. And He put all of my sin and all of your sin upon His Son, the Lord Jesus. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. He imputed all of my sin to Jesus. All of your sin. The sin of the entire human race. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says He is the propitiation. That means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for a select number of people who He knew would accept Him. He paid for the sins of the whole world, even the people who rejected Him. Hitler had his sins paid for. Jesus took the murder of millions of Jews, the occasion of a world war, the witchcraft, the sexual immorality, everything that Hitler did, all of that sin was put upon Jesus. It was credited to Him, and Jesus suffered His shame and His hurt. You just think of any time that you've ever sinned and the shame that you felt, the humiliation, the depression that has come against you. Did you know Jesus has felt that multiplied by billions and billions of people? All of that entered in to Jesus as He hung on the cross. Boy, that's an amazing statement. And if you truly understand this, now you can understand how that God dealt with people one way in the Old Covenant, and now He deals with people a different way in the New Covenant. It's not because God has changed. He was holy in the Old Covenant. He's still holy in the New Testament. But under the Old Covenant, the payment had not been made for sin yet. And so, people bore their own sins. People bore the wrath and the punishment of God. Now, there was a limited amount of mercy, but only as people understood and operated in it. Like, for instance, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, according to the Old Testament law, he should have been stoned to death. He should have been killed. And yet, God showed him mercy because David understood some of these things and by faith was able to reach, in a sense, into the future and appropriate some of the grace that you and I live under. You can see that reflected in Psalms chapter 51, where David repented of his sin with Bathsheba, and he said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. And then he went on to say, I would offer a sacrifice, but that's not what you really want. You don't want the blood of bulls and of goats. What you want is the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite spirit. Well, now see, during the day that David lived under, he was supposed to offer a blood sacrifice of an animal. And the Scriptures don't reveal him ever doing that. Matter of fact, his own statement says that I would do it, but God, this is not what you really want. So he implied that he never did offer the sacrifice. He basically broke free from the Old Testament system and by faith was able to see that, God, I know you've forgiven me because I've repented of this in my heart, and that that is the true sacrifice that you want. And so there was a limited amount of mercy. Instead of him being killed the way that the law prescribed, God gave him mercy. But there was also wrath and punishment, like the child that was born to him in Bathsheba was killed as part of the judgment. That was harsh. We don't see that under the New Covenant. Some people think, well, it isn't fair. Why did God change? It's not God that changed. It's the debt has been paid now. And God, who was merciful also under the Old Covenant, and desired to show mercy towards people, but couldn't because of our own hardness of heart. Now He is free to be just and show mercy unto us in a way that He couldn't under the Old Covenant. You know, again, I've gone through this very quickly. I've got this teaching on the true nature of God in book form, also in CD form. But we're offering this book as an additional offer. And if you were to get that, it would explain this in much more detail. But I'm telling you, Jesus coming to this earth made a pivotal difference in the way that God deals with man. If Jesus hadn't have come, then the things that I'm saying could not be so. We would still be living under the old covenant. We would still be under the wrath of God. God would be smiting people and things would be happening. But since Jesus did come and paid this, there is a difference. And instead of the wrath of God falling on these nations because we aren't seeking Him the way we should, God's wrath fell upon Jesus. God is not going to destroy the United States or whatever country you're watching this program in. It's not going to be the wrath of God because God's wrath has already been poured out upon His Son. Does that mean that we're free then just to go live however we want to? No, because every time we yield to sin, every time we come up with these ungodly laws and principles that we're operating under today, that gives Satan an inroad into our society and into our lives individually. And Satan is coming to steal, kill, and to destroy. If we continue to live more ungodly and exclude godly principles and morals further and further and further out of the public sector and make it to where that's just totally a private thing, if we continue to do that, Satan's going to destroy our nations. We cannot live the way that we are and succeed. So yes, there are consequences, but I'm saying it's not God's punishment that's coming on us. God's punishment came upon Jesus. God isn't punishing you for sin. God punished Jesus, and it would be double jeopardy for God to punish Jesus and you. See, this is the reason the things I've said today are so important, because some people think that under the new covenant, they see the mercy of God more evident under the new covenant than they did the old covenant. And they think that, well, God just decided to change the standards and now He's nicer than He used to be. No, that's not what happened. God has always been just. But now He can extend mercy to people because a real debt has been paid. Jesus didn't just bear our sins in principle and take a little taste of sin for us. Jesus became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus literally took our sins into His body. And because of that, now the wrath of God has been satisfied. The justice of God has been satisfied. God is free to treat us in mercy in a way that He never has before. And see, the reason I've been teaching on this for the last 3 days is to show you that God is a good God. And some people say, well, yeah, but look at this. He smote this person. You can find those things in the old covenant. In the new covenant, you don't find God treating people the same way. The only people that came under the wrath of God in the New Testament were people who rejected the covenant, who were outside of the covenant. In the book of Revelation, you're going to see a lot of wrath of God, but it's all upon the unbelievers. There's even an angel that sets a mark in the forehead of all of the believers so that they don't come under the judgment of God. God paid the price of sin. And for those who accept Jesus, then you are in that covenant and God treats us with a mercy and grace that wasn't evident in the old covenant, and it's not going to be evident in the new covenant under those who reject that covenant. But for those inside of the covenant, we now have a new relationship with God. And I tell you, this just answers a lot of questions. You know, I'm out of time today, but I am going to continue this teaching on our program tomorrow. Today's going to be my last day to offer you the fifth teaching in the Christian philosophy set entitled, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? So listen as our announcer gives you this information. Also, this will be my last day to offer you this special book on the true nature of God.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The fifth teaching in the CD album titled, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? Is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP5C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
Let me remind you once again that today is going to be my last day to offer you the fifth teaching in our Christian Philosophy album. The fifth teaching is entitled, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? And we make this available to those who could not or would not send anything to get the entire album. We'll offer you the teaching one at a time. Also, I've got this special book offer on the true nature of God, and today is going to be my last day to make this as a special offer. So this could really impact you. You put these two teachings together, and it would make a tremendous impact on your philosophy. So please listen as our announcer gives you the information about how to get these materials, and then call or write today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Jamie and I would like to give all of the ministers watching our program a very special invitation to join us for our ministers' conference. It's going to be held at our facility in Colorado Springs, and I tell you, it is just an awesome time of fellowship and ministry directly from the Lord.
I want to give a special invitation to the wives of the ministers. Mm-hmm. Whether you're evangelists, missionaries, whatever, we really want the wives to come and enjoy the blessings of the Lord with her husband.
It is not just an informational conference where we give you skills about how to do things. It's inspirational, where we minister to you. Praise and worship is special. I guarantee you it'll be a great time, so make plans to join us the first week of October right at our facility in Colorado Springs for our ministers' conference.
And we'll see you there.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at the Curis Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Join us tomorrow for Gospel Truth as Andrew continues his teaching titled Christian Philosophy.